I am thankful to be able to start out the new year with you, our family, congregation of Calvary, and to be able to look at your faces and to say, you're my brothers and sisters, and we are starting out something together. We are, don't you love these glasses right here? I mean, they are Ray-Bans, obviously. The workmanship is exquisite. It was put together out of three sheets, four by eight sheets of plywood and press board and glued together. And you got to come up and look at it because this is the work of a master craftsman. So Matt Cheriton, thanks, man. It's cool. Yeah. And I want to get a picture of you wearing them. So very cool. Anyway, yeah, come check them out. What are they saying? Well, they're saying it's Vision Month for us. And, you know, our prayer is that these would be a reminder to us, a vivid reminder of the fact that we need to keep things in focus and that we need God's help to keep things in focus. So, Lord, give us your glasses and help us put them on to see the world through your eyes. Amen? So, in Vision Month, we're going to be focusing on these four aspects of what our purpose and our focus is. Our focus on love, on growth, on connecting, and on serving. Four mandates that we draw from the scripture that are essential to what any church is about and essential to what we're about. And today the focus, vision focus number one, is on love. To love God and to love our neighbors. It's first of the year. Statistics, interviews and surveys tell us that about 48% of Americans will make a New Year's resolution this year of some kind. University of Scranton came out with a survey at the beginning of this year. Journal of Clinical Psychology identified the top 10. What do you think number one is? You can probably identify it. What's the number one top American resolution for 2014? Yes, exactly, to lose weight. Yeah. And, you know, we're so good at it as Americans, as you can see, we're, well, actually, Jay Leno said, you know, we really don't have to make a resolution anymore to lose weight because since the average is just growing higher and higher, we're becoming more normal. So the bigger you get, the more normal you are. So just forget about that resolution. That wasn't very funny. Anyway, it's a lot funnier when Jay Leno said it. What do you think the second one is? Stop smoking is in there. Get in shape is in there. Getting organized is the second one. Then spend less, save more. Enjoy life to the fullest. All right. I want to enjoy life to the fullest. Don't know exactly how to do that, but staying fit and healthy, learning something exciting. Well, hopefully what we're going to be doing as a church is actually learning in God's Word, growing in His Word, and learning something exciting. Quit smoking, help others in their dreams, fall in love. Yes, amen, that's a good one. And spend more time with your family. You know, we can be somewhat skeptical about resolutions. I know I tend to be. But I love what G.K. Chesterton says. He says, the object of a new year is not that we should simply have a new year. It is that we should have a new soul and a new nose, new feet, a new backbone, new ears, and new eyes. Unless a particular man made New Year's resolutions, he would make no resolutions. Unless a man starts afresh about things, he will certainly do nothing effective. I love the feeling of that. I say, brilliant, Chesterton. It makes total sense to start afresh about things. But of course, if we're going to start afresh about things, we want to start afresh about the things that really matter, right? Let's focus on the things that really are crucial. So, what are the things that are really crucial? Well, we might start with the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I've quoted often. What is the chief end of man? Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So that would be a good starting place, right? If you're going to focus on big things, start with the chief end of what we're made for. The fascinating thing about this particular little sentence is that it's got two aspects to it. There are two answers there. It has a vertical aspect and a horizontal. The vertical concerning God, that we glorify him, but the horizontal concerning us, that we enjoy him. And what we're going to see is that almost everything important in life always has two aspects, a vertical and a horizontal, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We also might possibly start with a question that was asked of Jesus often, sometimes by his detractors, sometimes by his friends. In this particular passage in Matthew, it's by a detractor. And one of them, an expert in the religious law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. What we see here is, again, this vertical and horizontal. There's the vertical to love God and we do that in worship, in prayer, and in obedience. We don't love God without obeying his word. So the love of God is particularly expressed in worship, in prayer, in obedience. And then to love my neighbors, very practically, in fellowship, connecting with each other, in practical expressions of kindness. But you have the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension in this very crucial aspect. So, how well am I doing in loving God? How well am I doing in loving my neighbor? It's entirely appropriate that we focus on the area of love on this very first Sunday in January. Certainly, one aspect of loving God is in our worship of him. So one of the resolutions that I might want to take on for myself as an individual, but also for us as a church, is to become better worshipers of God, to become better lovers of God, and to express that in this vertical aspect of our worship of him. Well, if we're going to do that, if we're going to become better worshipers of God, maybe it's important for us to understand what worship is. And I'd like for us to look at a couple of words. We're going to get a little bit studious here. A couple of Greek words that are translated worship in the New Testament. The first is the word proskuneo. Now, this is a very physical word. It means to bow down, even to prostrate oneself. But it comes from a root that actually means to kiss toward. It's a it is, like you said, very, very physical, very tangible. It comes out of that motivation of seeing someone who deeply deserves respect and honor and worship, and to show that in a physical manner, to bow down before that individual. The implication is that we're overwhelmed by the character and glory of God, and so my inner attitude and my outward expression is one of bowing before him. That's the first word, but there's another word that's used even more often in the New Testament, and that's the word latreia. Latreia means to bring an offering or to serve. It's the principal word for worship in the New Testament, and it has a very strong connection with the bringing of offerings in the Old Testament. This idea of, as you know, in the Old Testament, a common way of worshiping was to bring an animal to sacrifice and to slaughter it there before the altar and to burn it as a fragrant offering to the Lord. So bringing an offering is, this word latreia is the word that's used to translate that Old Testament concept of worshiping by bringing an offering. It also implies very practical service. There's a couple of key passages in the New Testament that help us to understand these two words. So first, there's one in John chapter 4. This is where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and she's talking to him about this very important subject of worship. She says, Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. The word here that's translated worship is the one proskuneo. The woman is saying, hey, is location important? Your ancestors, the Jews, say that we're supposed to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. My ancestors say, no, we're to worship God on this mountain. Is that important? And Jesus says, true worship, a true bowing down, and this is the word proskuneo, truly coming before the Lord is something that happens in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. So these are the two qualities, the two criteria that are so essential for worshiping God better in this respect. It's not about the place, but it is about being motivated by the Spirit and about worshiping in truth. And I believe here, because Jesus was proclaiming himself as the truth, that is really it's a Jesus-centered worship. It's focused around the truth of who he is and what he does. And so our worship is going to be all tied up around Jesus, and it's going to be all tied up around what the Spirit is doing inside of us to draw us to Jesus. True worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth. The next word, latreia, shows up in another really crucial passage, Romans chapter 12, where it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Or his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this is the word latreia, the word to offer or to serve, and it's found here in this is your true and proper worship, or your reasonable service of worship is how it's translated in some passages. We're to offer our bodies, not the bodies of animals, as living and holy sacrifices of worship. It's been often observed, what's the biggest problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. We offer ourselves and we pull back, and we offer ourselves and we pull back. That's why it's a continual kind of thing of continually offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. The interesting thing here is that we see that worship actually accomplishes a transformation. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The change in our minds begins the process of change of our behavior. And that transformation works itself out in actions. And so as we offer ourselves in worship, we begin to understand who God is, and it begins to change us. One of the reasons that worship is such a crucial part of what we do when we come together is that worship does change us. Because it begins to orient us around the central focus of all the universe, which is God on his throne. And we don't tend to think that way, and we don't tend to live that way. We live as if other things are more important, as if, you know, all the daily hubbub of our life, as if that's really the center point. And worship brings us back to the center and back to the very core first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, if we're to become better worshipers, then we really need to pay attention to what his guidebook tells us about how to be better worshipers. And so I just want to do a really quick, I know this is, I'm kind of going into teaching mode here rather than preaching mode, but I want to take you through a whirlwind tour of what the book says about worship. Okay, so you ready? So, one, we worship God with stillness. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes, stillness is the most appropriate and, in fact, most poignant, most powerful expressions of worship that there is. Have you ever been in a service where it was just, where it just went still, absolutely still, but it was like, oh my goodness, God is here. The presence of the Lord is here. And you just didn't even want to break it. Stillness is a really appropriate aspect of worshiping God. We also worship God with praise. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. So, notice it's filled, it's bubbling out, it's declaring his splendor all day long. This whole idea of praise being on our lips on a continual basis. I don't know about you, but boy, just to change my normal way of going about life as a New Year's resolution to focus more on praising God for who he is and the things that he's doing rather than the sort of low-level grumbling that I often get into about all the things that are wrong. Wouldn't that change my life and make me a better lover of God? Absolutely. So we worship him with praise. We worship him with singing. We often think of that, but that's right there in Scripture. It's good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. Okay, so no surprises there. Worship him with stillness, with praise, with singing. It goes on, though. We worship God with laughter. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Now, you may laugh at me at this, but one of the things that we were really doing was praying that God would meet our needs in relationship to the end of the year and the finances. And I didn't actually know that 100,000 had come in. The last I had heard, it was 88,000. So, but when I heard that it was 88,000 that had come in at the end of the year, which meant we'd met budget and exceeded it by 8,000, and that we were going to be in the black, and it was just like, thank you, Jesus. And I just started laughing inside, because it's like, God, you win, you do it, you did it. It wasn't quite like that. It was sort of a low chuckle. But there are some times where laughter is just the most appropriate expression. It just comes, it bubbles out of us. It happens to me anytime I'm really dying because it snowed like crazy on Friday and I was sick and I didn't get to go up and board in 8 inches of new snow. And I was kind of dying inside because it's like, oh, man. Because anytime I get into that snow and I'm shredding down that mountain, you know, and in the deep stuff, it is just like laughter comes over me. It's like, you know, and it's like, God, you are so incredible what you make. Some of you are looking at me a little bit, but you get what I mean. Laughter is an expression of worship. And also with shouting. Now, I can't count on both hands because, I mean, what I mean by this is pastors all the time are comparing worship to football games. And I've heard it hundreds of times. And I get kind of tired of it because, you know what, they'll say things like, you can yell at a Seahawks game, why can't you yell at church? You know, and I'm not going to do that. But I do want to say that shouting to the Lord is an appropriate form of worship, and it's often encouraged in Scripture. So he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song and music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. And so this exuberance, this shouting, this raising the decibel level so that you're not worried about what, you know, when you do shout at a Seahawks game or a Huskies game or whatever game, you're really not worried about what the other person next to you is doing, right? You're not caring about them. You're just like, go Hawks, you know? And so when we're shouting to the Lord, it's the same sort of thing we're not concerned about what the other person next to us is thinking, but it's like, God, you are so good. And just bam, explodes out of us. I also worship God with kneeling and bowing down. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And we also worship God with standing. It's interesting that when the presence of the Lord came into the camp of the Israelites, and that was demonstrated by the pillar of cloud coming into their midst. And when all the people would see the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people, each one at the entrance of his own tent, would rise and worship. When we're aware of God's presence, it's like I talked about last week, where in the gospel concert they sang the song, "It's an honor and a privilege to be in the presence of a king." And when we're aware of presence, when we're aware of the presence of God, the presence of a king, the very natural response is to stand, is to rise up. So sometimes, we stand a lot in our worship. And sometimes, it can be tiring to our physical bodies. I've told you often, we had a pastor, Pastor Hurst, when I was a kid here in this church, and he would always have a stand for prayer, and I, as an 8-year-old, would be standing there in prayer, and he was a very long prayer. He seemed exceeding long to me as an 8-year-old. I mean, it seemed like 5-minute prayers were the norm. And so I would be standing, and I would just be like, just looking at him, and I'm trying to shoot nails with my eyes. I'm just like, "If you make us stand one more minute, if I could shoot nails with my eyes, I'd be shooting you right now." You know, and it just gets so disgusted as a little boy that I didn't feel like I could stand one more second. It was just excruciating to me. Now, hopefully, I've grown a little bit out of that. But sometimes the standing can become wearisome. So we're never wanting to force people to stand who physically are unable to stand. But one of the things I have recognized in me is that if I'm genuinely focusing not on myself, see, what was happening to me as an 8-year-old is I was totally about myself and not at all about what was going on. And I've recognized that if I'm focused on the king and his presence, then somehow the standing part kind of, it just rolls right over me, and it's just sort of natural to just stand in his presence because he's the king and we stand before him. We also worship God by lifting our hands. "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." We lift up our hands. Now, it's been often pointed out that there are different ways of lifting your hands. So if someone points a gun in your back and says, "Stick them up," you don't go. It's like, "Yo, I surrender." And so there are times where it's like, "Lord, I surrender. I give up. I've been trying to live my life my own way and do it like I think is best, and it's really not working out. And I just want to say, okay, I surrender. I give in. Lord, you take control." And then there are times where, like the writer of Lamentations says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands." We lift up our hearts with our hands. How we lift our hands is indicative of what's going on in our hearts. We worship God with, this is the favorite that I used to, try to aggravate the old people in the church with when I was a kid. We worship the Lord with dancing. Because, see, when I was a kid in the church, dancing was verboten. You just didn't dance. That was, and so it's like, wait a minute, what's the Bible say? You know, and ha ha ha, you know, sneaky little kids. Like, the Bible says we're supposed to dance before the Lord. But it does. You know, the Jewish people were a jubilant people, and they loved to dance, and let Israel rejoice in their Creator. Let the people of Zion delight in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. We also worship the Lord by leaping for joy. So the lame man, as he's walking into the temple who had just been healed, he jumped up, stood, and began walking around, and he entered the temple courts with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We used to have it there. There was a kind of a movement back in the 70s called the Scripture in Song movement. And so there was a lot of the scriptures that were being put into song. And so this one was put in, and it was like, and walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. And anyway, okay. I know you guys love that when I do that. That's why I do that. But it's a part of it. It's a part of what it demonstrates is that we are corporeal beings. We're beings with a body, and what our body does expresses what's on the inside. And that leaping and praising God needs to work itself out of our hearts and into the rest of our bodies, because we're whole beings. We also worship God by falling to the ground. And one of the most powerful images in the book of Revelation is of the 24 elders and the four living creatures, some of the highest beings in all of creation. And they come before the throne, and what they continually do, when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders threw themselves to the ground before the Lamb. And you just see this happening over and over again, of them throwing themselves to the ground. And then they rise up and they're worshiping, and they throw themselves again because they're overwhelmed by his glory. And then they rise up and then they throw themselves again before him because they're overwhelmed by his glory. And it is my prayer, my sincere and earnest prayer, that we would be so aware of God's greatness and his goodness and his glory and his wonder that we would throw ourselves before him. And then we worship God with all kinds of instruments, with just all kinds of instruments. So praise him with a blast of the horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and with dancing. Dancing got in there again. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the flute. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clanging cymbals. I do recognize that sometimes for some individuals who have hearing aids and those kind of things, that sometimes the sound of the drums and the sound of those loud clanging cymbals, you know, can be actually hard, physically hard on your ears. And so that's why in churches like ours that are multi-generational and that have been around for nearly 90 years, that it's often you have a situation where there are these kind of struggles about, well, what should the worship be like? And we used to do it this way, and well, we never had drums before, and why do we have to have drums now? And I think what God is wanting to do with us is actually to stretch our borders and our boundaries for all of us. And the fact is that in every one of these expressions of worship that we are being called to, that there is a stretching that's going on, isn't there? I mean, how many of us are expressing our worship to God in all of these different ways? And doing so with the freedom and with the naturalness of expression. How many of us are shouting before the Lord, or leaping, or letting Him fill our mouth with laughter, or throwing ourselves prostrate before the Lord and having the freedom to do it? How much is our worship as a congregation characterized by all this great, huge variety? I mean, the possibilities are really endless, and we kind of get stuck in our little set liturgy and our way of doing things, and we may raise our hands occasionally, and we'll stand, and we may even kneel sometimes before the Lord, but the variety is not there in the way that God would love it to be. And so He's wanting us, He, the creator of all the universe, is wanting us to love Him. And we express our love for Him in our worship of Him. And so, friends, let's let Him begin to stretch us. Is that okay? Two people said yes. Okay. One of the things that we've been praying a lot about and thinking a lot about is this very real, the reality of the fact that our worship, the expression of our worship, is very closely aligned with our personalities. And the style of music, or the style of, especially the style of music that we associate with worship, is closely aligned with our emotions and the kind of music that touches our heart emotions. And so one of the things that we would like to do, that I really feel God wants us to do, we want to try an experiment for the next couple of first Sundays of the month. We're going to have a 9 o'clock service that is very traditional and conservative and really focuses on hymns, the old classic hymns, but also some of the newer modern hymns, but is going to be less guitar driven, more piano driven, less drum, more of a classical traditional kind of a rhythm. And just that more classical kind of a style. And then at the 10:30 service, to have a much more guitar-driven, much louder, more raucous, if you will, much more the modern, some of the rhythms that are unfamiliar to the older ear, that are harder to follow for some, but to try both. So on February I always forget the date. What's the first Sunday in February? Anyway, 6th, 5th, 4th, one of those. 2nd. Okay, it was the 2nd. Yeah, that's what I thought. I just pulled back. Okay, on February 2nd, we're going to have a service at 9 and a service at 10:30. And what we want to encourage you to do is, if you can stand it, come to both. And then let us know what you think. Let us know how it feels to you. And invite your friends to come and say, hey, we're going to do a very traditional, more classical hymn-based service at 9 o'clock, and we're going to do a more raucous, rock-based at 9:30, at 10:30. And we won't have Sunday school then on those 9 o'clock services. We're just going to do the two services, and we're going to try it out and see what you think. And why are we going to do that? The reason we're going to do that is because we want to do the best we possibly can to love God. And we want to do the best we possibly can to help you to enter into worship in a way that is truly God-pleasing and God-honoring and is going to pull it right out of your heart. Does that sound good? Sound like something fun? Yeah, I think it is. I think it's going to be really fun. So let's go for that. Let's try that. Now, let me just talk just a little bit now. I told you last week that we wouldn't be focusing so much on loving our neighbors in this service because we did in the last service. But because it is such a major component of the Great Commandment, I just want to give you a couple of takeaways. First, love of God, the vertical dimension, is never going to complete without the horizontal dimension, love of our neighbors. John, in the passages that we were looking at last week, so clearly pointed out that we don't love our brothers. If we don't love our brothers who we can see, how can we say we love our God who we cannot see? 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and yet hates his fellow Christian, he's a liar, because the one who does not love his fellow Christian whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. James chapter 1:27 also makes it absolutely clear that this is what true religion is all about. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There is one of the crucial aspects of showing love is in this practical expression of visiting people and inviting them into our homes. Hospitality is a crucial discipline that is a challenge in Scripture. It happens, it's spoken of on at least six different occasions in the New Testament, that we're challenged and encouraged to express hospitality to others. Hospitality comes from a Greek word which means love of strangers. Really means that. So hospitality is not just inviting all your friends in and having a great party, around the football game. Hospitality is actually inviting in those who we don't know. And it's one of the key ways in which the early church grew, was through hospitality. Hospitality means bringing people into my comfort zone, that sphere that is comfortable to me, and letting them come into my area, my comfort zone. Visitation is going outside of my comfort zone. And Scripture, one of the things that it admonishes us to is that we are to visit those who are afflicted. Orphans and widows, we are to visit those in prison. That visitation is to be a part of our lifestyle. I would like to challenge us as a congregation to think in terms of inviting people into our comfort zone and going out of our comfort zone. And I'd like you to ask God how he might be speaking to you specifically in this year by how to be a better lover of others by specifically visiting those who are in need and inviting strangers into your home. Now, when I'm saying strangers, we live in a different culture, I realize, than the New Testament culture, where there's definitely a need for caution. I'm not asking you to just go out and just invite someone off the street to come on into your home. But for many of us, that discipline of hospitality, even within the context of our neighborhood, we haven't been practicing very effectively. We haven't invited our neighbors into the context of our home or our apartment or our dorm room. And so I believe God calls us true religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows. Okay, what does that care look like? Well, oftentimes orphans and widows, these are the lonely people. It's basically saying the lonely people in our world. And how do we care for lonely people in our world? It's through the human touch. That's the horizontal aspect of this love, the vertical and the horizontal. So now I'd like you to take your connection card that you have in your bulletin. And I've made some suggestions, and they're just suggestions. They're just possible ways in which you might respond to both the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of God's command to love. But here's one possibility. I will love God by coming to family worship tonight. One of the things that Bino and Chelsea are specifically going to do tonight is to try to help us and encourage us in some of the physical expressions of worship that stretch our comfort zone. How cool is that? It's going to be a great joy and to be able to come as a whole family, as young and old, and just let God stretch us in our worship. We may even shout before the Lord tonight. And some of you, it's going to be like, praise God. And that'll be the best you can do. And others, it's going to be like, praise God! You are so awesome! And he is the real one who awesome applies to. But it's going to be so. That could be one possibility. Come to family worship. Maybe to start journaling. Journal at least one time this week as you talk to God in your journal. Or to stretch yourself, your comfort zone, in some physical expression of worship. Maybe to come tonight and to say, I'm going to lay prostrate before the Lord because that's what he's calling me to do. The vertical. The horizontal. I'd like you to determine, wouldn't that be cool to determine like a love focus for this year? Like maybe a love focus would be, Lord, you tell us to visit those in prison. I've never done it. Lord, let that be a love focus this year that I would genuinely visit those who are in prison. Or to visit someone this week who you know is lonely, who doesn't have the connection to others, and you know they're lonely and you want to visit them. Or to show hospitality this month. Say, this month I'm going to open up my home to someone I've never opened it up to before, and I'm going to show hospitality. I'm going to work on this horizontal dimension. Or it might be something completely different than that. But take that card, and I'd like you to just think about it right now. And let this like be kind of your altar time before the Lord. Father, we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. So as we fill out this card, as we're thinking about this year, 2014, let us, Lord, demonstrate love to you and love to our brothers and sisters. Make us better lovers, Lord. Better lovers of you and lovers of others. And give us, Lord, your concrete steps that you want us to take. We pray in Jesus' name.